You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
This is the last, actually, of this series on the Trinity that I'm going to be preaching. So I wanted to just take note of something, which is that I think God is doing something amongst us as a church. A few weeks ago, Lois Lawn shared a picture for us during our worship time of planting bulbs, like bluebell bulbs. And she looked it up, Googled it, because that's what you do with all. I have to do this so many times when God speaks to me. I'm like, what's that even mean? What's that about? And it was the idea that you plant the bulbs in kind of October, November time, but then in the springtime, you get this incredible bloom of bluebells that just kind of gives this, you know, incredible carpet of blue, and people go to forests and things like that. And then the idea, obviously, with bluebells is that they also spread, which is how they cover the forest floor. And I think for us, that is this series that we're looking at the moment. So I don't know what your experience of church is often like, but often what we want to happen is, you know, we have an incredible time of worship where we're lost in wonder, love, and praise, and then someone comes and brings a preach that just touches our very heart, and then at the end we respond to God, and there's times of ministry. Often in this series, what's actually happening, I think, is that we're just digging the ground of our hearts and we're understanding more and more and more of who God is. But I'm believing that God is going to do something in us as a church into next year that creates something beautiful to look at. Not that you're not beautiful to look at already, obviously, but I think he's doing something in us. And so the idea is that we are deeply rooted in who God is. And therefore in who we are, in his love for us. And so I just want to encourage you to dig into this. If you're not part of a life group, there's still spaces in some life groups, only a few weeks left, but get stuck in, get to know a bit more about who God is, really think about who he is in his totality, in his threeness and in his oneness. And that is, again, what we're going to be looking at today. And because it's my last one in this Trinity series, I've got three lots of three things to talk to you about. I know. Three, and it's just highly Trinitarian. I think you're going to enjoy that. They're almost alphabetical as well, and they are alliterative. So you can enjoy those. If you're a note taker, this is a note taker's dream today. And if you've never taken notes, why not start? Because it won't get better than this. Maybe. I want you to know this morning that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, simple as that. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is God, and that you can know him personally, regardless of how you're coming to this moment, regardless of the reaction that you just had when I said I was speaking about the Holy Spirit, if that was like, yes, or it was like, oh, you can know God through the Holy Spirit this morning. So I'm going to pray for us because I need God's help and so do you. Father, I thank you that your promise to us is that as when we look at your word, you do stuff in us and it doesn't come back to you empty. It changes us. And when it changes us, it causes us to worship you, to live for you. And so I pray that as we look at who you are this morning through your word, I pray you will do stuff in us. I pray help all of us from the very front row here all the way up to the top of the balcony, Lord Jesus. I pray you will be speaking to us by your spirit. You'll be at work in me by your spirit to make these words live for us today. In your name, amen. So the first of my three of three, okay? And the first are all to do with a G, and that is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is as fully God as the Father and the Son, okay? That's what we need to understand. And the Holy Spirit is a person. We've been talking throughout this series that the Trinity, the three in one of God, are three persons. You can scroll back to a previous message if you want to find out why we say persons and not people and all that sort of stuff. But you need to know that he is a person. He's not a force, and therefore he is not an it. The Holy Spirit isn't an it, but a person of God. But equally is beyond our kind of human understanding of gender. And our human understanding is limited of who the Spirit is. I will probably use he throughout this morning, and I have good reason for doing that because it's what John says this a lot. But if you want to talk more about that, we can. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And because the Spirit is God, the Spirit has all the same attributes that you would think of God having. So he's all-knowing and all-seeing and all-loving and all-powerful and many, many other alls that you can imagine. And we're not going to go through all of those things, but there's a table that's just going to pop up here. If you want to take a picture and check that what I'm telling you is true, you can have a look at all of these different verses. And you can notice that in Scripture, what we see is what is said of the Father is true of the Son, is true of the Spirit. Which helps us to know that actually God is who he says he is, whichever way we understand the personhood of God to be. So the Spirit doesn't just represent something different of who God is. The Father doesn't represent something different of who God is. They all represent the fullness of who God is. And that's important for us, because otherwise we would just choose our favorite character, right? But that's not how the gospel works. Every time we come to God, we come to him as he is. You see, by nature, and we've been singing about this already this morning, God is other than us. He is different to us. The Bible word for that is holy. And if you've been around for most of this preaching series, or even if you've just ever tried to pin down exactly who you think God is and kind of go, yeah, I've got it, you will find that you quickly just run into the limitations of your own intellect. You run into the edges of your ability to understand the fullness of who God is because you're the creature and he's the creator. You're the one that is made in his image, but you are not the fullness of the image of God. We butt up against ourselves quite quickly. God is not like you and he is not like me, which is why Jesus becoming human is such a big deal. Because it means that whilst we don't know what it's like to be God, God knows what it's like to be us. And I'd rather it's that way round. It's good news for us that it's that way round. God knows what it is like to be human. And with the Holy Spirit, there's clue in the name. He is holy, other, different, separate, above us. And he is spirit. You see, you and I are physical beings, right? You know that because in the mornings you ache a little bit. One of my dear friends was telling me recently that now that it's getting colder and it's starting to rain, his knees are hurting because he's getting really old. And he's sat in this room, so you can try and figure who that might be. We are physical. Someone just said my dad. We are physical beings, but we are also more than just merely physical beings, right? You are more than just meat on bones with electrical brain impulses that guide who we are. That is far too simplistic a view of what a human being is, even in the name that we have a being, right? We're not just human, we are human beings. There's an essence, there's a something to us that is more than we can see and feel and touch. We are soul or spirit as well. We are made in the image of God, not simply because we reflect something of what he looks like in a physical sense. So it's not like, you know, if you took every human face and just smushed them together in an AI thing, you'd go, well, that's what God looks like. That's not what it means for us to be made in the image of God completely. But it is something of us fundamentally reflecting his essence, his spirit in us, because he has breathed it into us, into you, by design. He has intended that you would reflect something of who he is. The Hebrew word for this is ruach, and the Greek equivalent is pneuma, so a bit like pneumatic or pneumonia. It's this idea of breath or wind or spirit, of something that is tangible and intangible, that you feel like you can grab hold of it, but but it slips through your fingers. It's real, but hard to understand. And there's something spiritual in every human being by design, like I say. But through the work of Jesus, through the salvation of Christ on that cross, and his resurrection, and most importantly, in this context, his ascension back to the Father, there is something more for us who are made spiritually alive in Christ. That is what has happened if you have put your faith in Jesus. You have been brought to life. Now, before that, you were walking around physically alive. But as you put your trust in Jesus, as his word comes to you and sparks you to life, you have been changed. So in a prophecy from the book of Joel, which is about 800 years or so before Jesus, depending on when you date these things, we see that this promise that God is going to send his ruach, his spirit, this pneuma, his breath or his spirit on everyone, we're told. And Esther's going to dig into this a little bit more next week for us. But the main idea is that up until this point, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual presence of God, has come to specific people in specific places for specific tasks in different times. But then God says, through Joel, things like this in Joel 2, he says, and afterward, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about this moment when everything changes. Afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is a big deal. This is a really big deal. It's super important. And Jesus says to his disciples, who are really struggling to believe that what he is saying could possibly be true, he says this, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate," which is another name for the Holy Spirit, because you can see it's capitalized there, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's why the ascension is important, because Jesus going back to heaven releases him to be able to send the Spirit to us. You see, the very best human being that has ever lived says it's better that he goes. And the disciples are kind of thinking, what are you on about, Jesus? Like, we've given up everything to follow you around. We've literally left everything behind and we've said we are all in with you. And now you're saying it's better that you go. It was almost impossible for them to get their heads around. But then we see this promise of Joel and the promise of Jesus that it's better that he goes fulfilled in Acts 2. So we have the promise and then we have the fulfillment. And the Holy Spirit is poured out in what we know as Pentecost. It says in Acts 2, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. You see, the promise is fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled as long as there have been believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the fulfillment of this. This ruach, this pneuma, this breath, this Spirit of God breathed again into lives like yours and mine. Just like it was at creation when God breathed in and then separated, God then pours out again in his generosity and his abundance towards us, towards you and me. The Holy Spirit is God in us. That should make us go, really? Really? The very God himself in somebody like the person next to you. I know, hardest to believe when you look at the person next to you even, right? But it's true. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And anyone who has put their faith in God, in the salvation of Jesus Christ, has done so because the Spirit first gave you life. And I'm not going to go in anymore because I am on point 1 of 9. Second, gift. So the Holy Spirit is God and he is a gift. The Spirit is a gift to you. See, God has always been self-giving. We see that in the act of creation. This world created out of nothing because of the overflowing abundance of self-giving in God. In and of himself, he creates out of love. You were created out of love. We see the self-giving death of Jesus Christ, taking the punishment that we deserve, that Alex looked at a few weeks ago. He took that on our behalf. He gave of himself. And we see this self-giving of the Holy Spirit as he comes to you. He gives of himself to you. He takes up residence in the life of every believer. But he's not a genie in a bottle. Okay? He's not someone that you kind of, you know, as we worship on a Sunday morning, what we're trying to do is just like rub the lamp hard enough that the genie comes out and we all feel something. There is more going on as we worship than just feeling like we're trying to make God do something that makes us feel something. We're going to look more at that with Phil in a couple of weeks. And the reality is that anytime you have any desire to do anything for God, it's because of the work of the Spirit in your life. Anytime. The smallest thing, the biggest thing, it is because the Spirit is at work in you. And he changes us from the inside out. He changes our desires. He is a gift from God to us that you have not earned, you have not deserved. We sang the song earlier, by grace and grace alone. He is a gift to us. Just like salvation is a free gift to us, so is this indwelling work of the Spirit. See, in movies, when someone discovers that they have a superhero or a remarkable ability, the main storyline most often is them learning to control the power within them, right? So the X-Man who like has the laser vision, he puts a thing over his eyes to control it. And you have all of these different storylines where they're learning so that they don't cause problems with the power that they have. But the Spirit has not come to either control us or be controlled by us. That's not what is happening here. He has come to lead us and to guide us, to be an internal friend. Someone who you would want to listen to. Someone whose voice speaks a better word than the voice of your own thoughts. We have the opportunity to live our lives in partnership with God at work in us. And it's easier said than done, maybe, but we'll come to that shortly. So the Spirit is God and a gift, and also then a giver of gifts, right? Which would make sense. Because he's reflecting God, and if he's giving himself as a gift, it would also make sense that he gives gifts too. We're told in a few places in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to those who are disciples of Jesus. If you are interested in finding out a bit more of this, I'd love to invite you to come along to the Get On Board course. In the third session of our Get On Board course, we think more about what it means for us as a church and as believers to be a charismatic people. Now, you might have heard that word in relation to different types of churches. What we do on the Get On Board course is look, what does the Bible say? What does that mean for us as a church? And what does that mean for me? And I would just love you to come along and find out a little bit more. If you think, maybe you've decided, oh, I'm just not sure about all of that, or the word charismatic makes you go, please come along. Like, let's talk about it. It's going to help us to do a bit more on those Tuesday evenings. That's the 25th of November if you're interested, but you can come to the whole thing if you want. But if having God living in you and changing you from the inside out wasn't enough, he does give gifts to his children, to those that he loves. Things that you are empowered by the Spirit to live out and to do and to walk in and to be. And it's a lot of fun. The reason that he's given those is primarily to bless God himself. For us to minister somehow and somehow bless him. And as we do so, to also build up the body of the church. So even today, you will have seen multiple gifts of the Spirit on display in people that have made this happen. So that now I can stand here and bring the gift that I believe God's given me to you to help make stuff that you would otherwise go, well, I've never even thought about that, suddenly be the kind of thing that you're talking about over lunch. It's the gifts of God at work in us that builds up the church, that helps us to put on muscle, to stand strong, to change the world around us for his glory. You might notice that sometimes people come down to the front during worship, if you've been around any time, and particularly when we're upstairs and we're on the banked seating, it's a very public way because everyone's looking down. It's a bit easier when you're on a flat level in here. But you'll notice maybe some people come down. That's because we believe that God loves to speak to us, that by his Spirit at work in us, he shows us things. He shares things with us about what he's doing, maybe in a moment, maybe in someone's life, maybe in a broader sense of the world around us. He speaks to people today through the Bible, primarily, and anything that is shared will always line up with that. And if it doesn't, it's not from God, because he's revealed who he is to us. It should always line up with that. But for me, he speaks to me through pictures in my mind, something that just pops into my mind like a scene from a movie that I wasn't thinking about. For others, it might be through dreams. If you're dreaming dreams, you'll know you're an old man. Through words that just drop into your heads. All sorts of things besides. They can be encouragement. Sometimes they can be about things that are going to come. Sometimes it can be about something that's going on in somebody's life. Sometimes it can be things that God is just helping us to see before they come. Like I shared earlier about the bluebells thing. Like, I don't know that that's going to happen. But it sounds a lot like the kind of thing God would want to do. That when we dig into who he is, he would bear fruit in our lives. It doesn't take a genius to work that out, but it does encourage me. It puts courage in me to go, yeah, let's preach this good news because it's going to do us good. And that is the work of the Spirit. See, we believe that these gifts are at work amongst us as Christians because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, not because some people are just, you know, a bit wacky or that's their personality. But it's because God is at work in us. He is the giver of gifts. But it's not just the gifts that operate here, like at the front on a Sunday morning. I am extremely grateful. I probably give more thanks for the gift of administration than I do any other gift, because I don't have it. And there's a few of you laughing because you know me. People who can take something and help it to work in an ordered way, that's what God does. He takes creation and he makes it work. He establishes the laws of nature, and he does so in an incredible way that brings glory to God. And in the same way, people who can take a disparate idea and go, oh, we could do this and we could do this and we could do this. It's the gift of God at work in us. So I don't want you to think that there are gifts that it's like, well, if you have to use the microphone, well, they're the big deal. There are gifts in you and in all of us because that's what God has said is true. So you don't get to discount yourself from this. Like, well, I don't do that, so I'm not gifted. Nonsense. That is not true. God has put stuff in each and every one of us. If you want to talk more about that, let's talk. Come and see me, come and see one of the team. But everyone gets gifts at this party. This is not just for one or two or a few. Everybody. So don't count yourself out. So that is who the Holy Spirit is. Three, he is God, he is a gift, and he is a giver of gifts. The other ones are quicker. So we should think a little bit about how we should approach this Holy Spirit, right? God. How should we approach him? I've got three F's for how we don't, okay? Now, before we get to that, I want you to just, here's a little game for you at the moment. If you get this from the first picture, you get 3 points, second 2 points, and the third 1 point, okay? Don't shout it out because you'll spoil it for everybody else. I'm looking at you lot, right? If you get it from that picture, you get 1 point. If you can name the film, well done. Second picture. Some of you are getting the film, seasonally appropriate, nearly. And then the third one, hoping most of you got it by now. If not, educate yourselves. This is a Christmas classic. So obviously this is the film Home Alone. And it's a classic Christmas film. In Home Alone, the young Kevin McAllister, can we just flick the pictures back up? So this is Macaulay Culkin, his character is left at home alone. Sorry for the spoilers, but it's in the title. And there's this character that Kevin's older brother Buzz tells him about old man Marley. And Old Man Marley's he's always shoveling the snow, and he tells him this like urban folktale of like what Old Man Marley did. And Kevin is terrified of him. And then when he gets left alone at home and he sees him shoveling the snow, he's even more terrified. But it turns out that in fact, Old Man Marley is a lovely, kind old man. And Kevin's first impression of him was not what he thought, what was actually true. What he thought to be true wasn't the reality. And sometimes, this is the case for us. Sometimes the stories you've been told, or maybe the stories you've been told and then an experience you've had understood through that lens gives us an understanding of something that might either be exaggerated or just simply untrue. You see, for many of us, we can be like this with the Holy Spirit. Your experiences, or those of maybe experiences with certain people, maybe even with certain churches, have led you to an understanding of who you think the Holy Spirit is. Maybe even listening to me talking about the Holy Spirit this morning is making you kind of think back to other stuff. I think there are three dangers for all of us when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that we can either be fearful, flippant, or formulaic, and probably others besides, but I'm sticking to threes. You see, just like Kevin in Home Alone, for some of us, you've been told stuff about the Holy Spirit that has made you fearful. It's just made you scared of anything to do with the Holy Spirit. For others, maybe you have been in churches or you've been in a situation where things have happened around you, maybe happened even to you, that just haven't been explained biblically. Or, frankly, weren't biblical in the first place and therefore couldn't be explained biblically, because they weren't. If the Holy Spirit is God, as I've just explained and tried to show us that he is, then we have to take what we know about God and apply that to the Holy Spirit too, rather than caricaturing who we have maybe been told he might be. And God has revealed himself throughout Scripture to be good, consistently good. He's revealed himself to be loving and kind. As a church, we just spent the summer going through the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit comes from the root. The fruit that grows on us grows because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so what do we find that the Spirit says of himself? Well, he is full of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That doesn't sound to me like someone to be scared of. As Kevin found with Old Man Marley, when he actually spoke to him, rather than just thinking about the stories he'd heard of him, he found him to be kind and helpful. I remember when I was learning to drive, and I sat in the car for my first lesson, and Alan, the instructor, said to me, the first thing after probably a hello was, "You've sat in a lethal weapon. This has the capacity to ruin someone's life if you don't take this seriously." At which point, obviously, I was terrified. Not what, you know, a nervous 17-year-old needs to hear the first time they're sitting kind of behind the wheel of a car. Now I'm just absolutely terrified and therefore not able to focus on how to learn to drive. See, cars are indeed dangerous weapons in some people's hands, and used carelessly. But actually, cars are wonderfully helpful, right? Most of you will have arrived at church this morning in a car. It enabled you to move forward in a way. In fact, in the right environment, cars are actually a whole lot of fun, right? In the right environment. If you are fearful of the Holy Spirit, I want to just invite you to come and talk to someone today. Come and talk to him first, but come and talk to one of us to explore where some of that fear has come from. Whether it is experience, in which case God leads us and helps us and guides us through those things and brings us into truth. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And all fear comes from some element of a lie. Something exaggerated or twisted or focused on. and that is not in God. So we want to line up our experience with what we see of who God is in the Bible. And that journey might take a while, and that's cool. That's fine. God is patient. For others, though, maybe you actually you've got so used to the things of the Holy Spirit that you've just become a bit flippant. You've forgotten the holy of the Holy Spirit. You've forgotten that he is God, this one who dwells in unapproachable light, and we only come through the blood of Jesus. We're not to be in fear in a scared way. That's what I've just been explaining to us. But we are to be reverent in a sacred way. And I don't know about you, but I find it's very easy to mix those two up. Just like you would with the words scared and sacred, they're very, very close, right? And it does something like that in us too. What started out as something that we approach in a sacred kind of way, that we recognize that this is holy, we can sometimes then end up just being a bit scared of it. But equally, we can end up just being a bit flippant with the things of God. Just rock up to church. Don't think about what we're doing. Sing a few songs. Sung this one before. Pray for someone. Yeah, done that before. And we forget that we are in that moment engaging with the living God who is at work in us and through us. For some of us, that looks like actually the gifts that are in you are just gathering dust. The things that God has given you, you've just kind of, they're just sat on a shelf, not really doing a great deal because you've forgotten who they came from. You've forgotten that it was God himself who said, I want you to represent me in this way and to build up my body. And we become a bit flippant about it. I know that there are people in this room who God speaks to you through words and pictures and dreams. And then because we now meet in a context that has banked seating and it feels like a bit of a bigger deal to come down to the front, you just let them sit there. And you're not in the same way as you may be used to, or you're feeling the compulsion to bringing those things before the body of Jesus. And they're just staying in your own head. God is still patient. He is still kind. I believe he wants to encourage some of you this morning to step out and to step up again into the gifts that he's given you, to not be flippant with what God has given you. Imagine a point in your life when someone would have told you God is going to speak to you, and when you share that with somebody else, it could change their life. Imagine that moment before that had ever happened to you. And then now that it's happened a few times, we get a bit flippant with it. It's like, yeah, of course. It's just how I roll with the living God of the universe speaking through me. Take it seriously. I want to call you to be bold again and come and share those things. Come and share them at the front of the meeting. The reason we have people like Esther and Palumi is because, like I said, sometimes we mishear things and actually it doesn't line up with what the Bible says. And we don't want to share that because it's not useful for the building of the church. But often, someone has a little bit, and another person has a little bit, and another person has a little bit, and another person has a little bit. And as we hear all of those things together, it builds us up. So I want to encourage you to share those things. We might not all share them on the microphone, but whoever told you that was the point? I love it when there's a recurring theme that God is speaking about that comes up in a meeting, or week after week after week, because God is trying to get our attention, and we're just a bit slow and dull. We need his help. I do. So don't be fearful, don't be flippant, but also don't be formulaic. See, for some of us, the Spirit has become something just formulaic. It's the end of a prayer. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because we've got to tick all the boxes to be theologically right. Maybe you've been taught that maybe there are certain ways you can say things or certain ways you can believe things, and if you do that, God will do it. Although he's some kind of holy vending machine where you put in your right words and your right thoughts and your right prayers, you press the right buttons, and out comes the thing you were hoping for. Friends, the Spirit is described as water and wind and fire for a reason. Because He will do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, in whom he wants to do it. He won't do it on your schedule or at your whim. He doesn't only exist in our church between the second and third songs when someone's playing a beautifully sustained chord. But we get to partner with him because he loves to bless us. And so our bit is to partner with him, not trying to squeeze him onto what we're doing, but us following him, responding to him in what he wants to be doing in us. For some more Fs, I could have gone for fanatical, fundamental, or freaky, but we don't have time for those. If you want to talk about what I would have said for those, feel free to talk to me afterwards. So what do we do? If that's what we don't do, how do we approach this third person in the Trinity, this Holy Spirit? I've got my final three, and this time they're all H's. Nearly. But I think they apply to you, wherever you are up to in this room, in terms of faith and your journey with Jesus. So if you are here this morning and you would say, I don't think I'm a Christian, this is a fantastic way for you to start, to come to God just as you are. Maybe if you're a Christian who would say, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit is for me, or you've been taught that it's something to be avoided, this is a great way for you to start. If you're a Christian but you recognize, actually, do you know what? My relationship with God has just grown a bit cold. I'm just a bit off. This is good for you. And if you're a Christian and you are on fire and you just want to know more of God, and it's like every single day you wake up, it's like, I just want to know more, this is good for you. The first is that we approach him humbly. He is God. You are not. That's a pretty good place to start. Just recognizing that. No matter how much you know or how much you might think you know, we have to come humbly. You see, the promise of God is this with the Holy Spirit, that he will pour out his Spirit. It doesn't say in Joel, and they will come and have my and take my Spirit or grab my Spirit or storm heaven and get the Spirit. No, he will pour out his Spirit on young and old, men and women, all of us. In Ezekiel, it says that he will put his Spirit in our hearts. He will replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. If sometimes you feel in your spiritual life like you're just knocking and it just feels hard and it's like you're not getting through, there's a good chance that we've kind of just, I don't know, somehow dipped our heart in a concrete bucket. It's like there's just a layer, or like Anna's word, there's a curtain that we've put up around it. God comes and he gives us flesh instead of stone. He does that ultimately in salvation, but I believe he keeps doing that work in us. He keeps winning us to himself. He says that he will send the helper, the advocate. See, we do not make God do anything. We simply receive this gift with open hands. It's a humble posture to receive. Second H, I know it doesn't sound like one, but it is, honestly. Psalm 139 tells us that God knows everything there is to know about us and that he loves us still knowing all of that, right? You know what you're like. I know what I'm like. I know what some of you are like. But God loves you, like wholly and totally, even knowing all of that, even when you find it hard to love yourself, he loves you. And so we can come honestly today to him. Even if that actually means for you right now, telling him that you're not even sure he's there. If that's where you're at, that's honest, if nothing else. Be honest before God. If you're fearful that the Holy Spirit, maybe because of how others have driven that car around you, or while you were a passenger in that car and it's like you got thrown about a bit or you got hurt in that process, you can be honest about that. God is not in a rush with any of us. If you've got big questions, tell them to God. Stop pretending that you don't. What are you hoping to achieve by pretending like you know more than you know? Or you've experienced more than you've experienced? Just be honest before God. And can I encourage you to be honest before somebody else too? The Holy Spirit is patient. He will not do anything to you. It's not how it works. But he will gladly work with you. So a question for you. How honest have you been with God recently? He is the Holy Spirit, so it does us no good to mess about with him. But don't be fearful in a scared way. We can come to him honestly because he already knows it, which removes all fear. And then thirdly, and this one doesn't actually begin with an H, but it sounds like it, holy. See, the only way to really know God is to really know that he knows you. Do you know that? The only way to really know God is to know that he knows you. So to bring your whole self to him. Not your Sunday self. Not your best clothes self. But to wholly come to him as you are and say, here I am. As I am. As fully as I know myself, here I am. Knowing that as you do that, he comes knowing way more about you than you even know anyway. See, today, in this room, on a grey November day, you can know the presence of a living God in you. Little old you. Not one of you is too far gone, too distant, too messed up, too lacking in understanding, too new to church, too old to know God and to experience him. In a moment, we're gonna sing again. In fact, if the band want to just come and get themselves ready, I'm gonna ask you to respond in a physical way where you are. We are physical and spiritual. And we're not those separately. Okay? When we are at the end of all things, it will be body and spirit resurrected somehow. We're not separated things. So this isn't something that we just go, well, I'm just thinking about it. Actually, it's something for our whole selves. And I want to encourage you to respond in that way. So the band are going to start playing. And I just want to invite you that if you want to encounter God this morning, remembering that he is good and patient and kind and loving, and he's not going to do something to you that's going to make you embarrassed, or do something that you wouldn't be comfortable with in that way, because you get to partner with him. I want to invite you to stand in a moment. And that, if you're not there, that is absolutely fine. I'd rather you don't, because I'd rather we come honestly and humbly and wholly. But I want to invite you to come and know God today, to come and experience his infilling presence of the Holy Spirit. For me, it often helps me to, as I showed you earlier, to open my hands as though receiving a gift. It doesn't do anything. Remember I said we can't make God do something. So this isn't you put in the right physical actions and God will bless you. But it helps me. Helps me to go, God, I'm open to you. I want to be humble before you. I want to be ready to receive what it is that you're wanting to show to me. And can I just encourage you? What he wants to show you this morning is that you are loved. He wants you to know that. He wants you to experience the love of the Father as we come through the Son and we experience the presence of the Spirit in you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.